I'd like to speak this morning about perhaps the most extraordinary invitation you or me will ever receive. Verse 16 of John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples. Two chapters earlier, in verse 30, we see that Judas was excluded. He was told, if you go to chapter 13 and verse 30, he was told by the Lord Jesus in verse 27, "That thou doest, do quickly." And in verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It's very interesting, it was night. He was going to a dark deed. Dark deeds are so often done at night. And it's the darkest of all dark deeds, to betray the Son of Man, to betray the Son of God into the hands of sinful men. This was a wickedness that he was appointed to do from all eternity. And after that, the Lord Jesus gathers his disciples, and he then speaks to the 11, and he says to them that in verse 15, something that I don't think they had realized themselves: "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And I want to speak this morning about this extraordinary choice of the Lord Jesus, not just for his disciples, but for all his people. You see, these were men who had accepted the invitation to follow the Lord Jesus. In John 1, verse 43, we read, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Philip obeyed the call." He accepted the invitation to follow the Lord Jesus. Then we come to Nathanael. You see, Nathanael was called by Philip. Now, Nathanael, just I need a little bit of background, because Nathanael is not listed in the names of the 12 disciples. And the reason for that is that it is believed that Nathanael is Bartholomew. You see, Bartholomew is never mentioned in John's Gospel. Bartholomew is mentioned in Luke. So it's believed that the two are interchangeable. So Philip, who'd just been called by the Lord Jesus, he does what, of course, we're all told to do. He goes and tells somebody else about the Lord Jesus. He goes and calls Nathanael to follow the Lord Jesus. And what is rather extraordinary about Nathanael's call is that, you see, the Lord Jesus had seen him and knew him before Philip had even spoken to him. Because as soon as Nathanael came to the Lord, the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 47, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." So before he's ever been introduced to Nathanael, he knows him. Now, you couldn't do that to me. We've just had our sister give her testimony. She's just arrived. And none of you could say to her, before you came to the church, "I know which college you went to at Oxford." You couldn't say that to her unless you... someone else had told you. You could not work that out on your own. But you see, it's a bit like what the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael. But no one had told him what was in his heart. "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile." Now, he could only have known that because he was God. He knew him before he met him. Isn't that extraordinary? The only man in history who knew somebody before he had met them. And of course, it's not just him he knew. He knows all of us because he made all of us. The Lord Jesus Christ made every one of us. everything in this world is made by him. Nothing which is... So we always get a bit confused with the wording on this, but in John chapter 1, verse 3, we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. So of course he knew Nathanael. And of course, but Nathanael is quite understandably confused. Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? And then Jesus says something else extraordinary. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You see, he wasn't with Philip when Philip called him. How did he know that Nathanael was sitting under a tree that day? Who knows what you were doing? Something you've done in your house, you're at home and you're doing a job, you're reading a book, and someone comes up to you and said, I saw you reading that book in your room, and there's perhaps your room has got no windows, or you're on a 20th floor, and someone who you meet outside says, I saw you reading that book. Wouldn't that send a shiver down your spine? It would send a shiver down my spine, I can tell you. And there's no one who can say that except the Lord Jesus. Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. What a wonderful thought. The Lord Jesus knew Nathanael. He knows you and me. The Lord Jesus had planned this meeting of Nathanael with Philip before it had happened. Each of the disciples must have thought that they had chosen the Lord Jesus. Because, of course, in one sense, they had. The Lord Jesus never overrides a man's will. No coercion, no bullying with God. He doesn't frog march his disciples after him. And he doesn't override their will in any way. I wonder if any of you, I rather hope none of you have seen a hypnotist at work, but I expect you know what a hypnotist does. A hypnotist hypnotizes people often by swinging a chain or something in front of their eyes. And what he's doing is he is taking control of another person's mind. That person has to be part of the process. He has to be willing to allow this person to take control of his mind. And once that person has control of... Once the hypnotist has control of that person's mind, he can make him do things that he doesn't realise he's doing. It's quite a frightening thought, isn't it? And so hypnotism is something we should never get involved with. If anyone ever asks you, can I hypnotize you, always say no, because you're giving the control of your mind to somebody else. And they will do what they want rather than you do what you want. You see, the two wills, your will and the other person's will, are not working together. You have surrendered your capacity to make decisions for this other person. But you see, every person who comes to the Lord Jesus comes because they want to. And the Bible says that everyone who wants to come can come. What wonderfully comforting promises. So if you want to come to the Lord Jesus, you can. Revelation 22 verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Everyone who wants to come can come. And we read in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And listen to this, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So if you come to the Lord Jesus, you don't have to say, well, has he chosen me? Am I one of his people? The very fact that you want to come to him shows that you are. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And so, of course, the Lord Jesus rather had to tell his disciples that while they had chosen him, he had already chosen them. You see, the wonderful thing about the gospel message is that it is preached to all. And that is the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Friends, there is nobody who should not hear the gospel. Everybody should hear. All are invited to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus. See, this is the only way a man can escape the consequences of his sin. And we're going to find out just how bad our sin is in a minute. We're to go out into all worlds to tell others to come. One way to escape the consequences of our sin, which is judgment and everlasting separation in hell, a place of eternal torment. One way, and that is Christ. Now, have you ever received an invitation from the Queen? I can't think of anybody here, but maybe one of us has? I don't know. I'm afraid I haven't. But it's very rare when someone refuses an invitation from the Queen. If I was invited to a dinner at Buckingham Palace, provided it wasn't on a Bible study night, I should be delighted to go. But as I've already suggested, it is possible to refuse an invitation to attend a banquet held by the Queen. And a few months ago, in July, when President Trump paid a visit, a state visit to this country, there were some politicians who refused to go to a state banquet. Well, when God invites a sinner to repent, what happens? Well, there's a problem. As we've already heard in our recent testimony, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul reminds us of the human condition, that every descendant of Adam, that's you and me, is dead in their trespasses and sins. So when the call to follow the Lord Jesus goes out, it goes out to dead men. It's rather like me going out to the local graveyard, and there's a local graveyard just around the corner, actually. Without the Holy Spirit, it's as if I was to go out to that graveyard and preach. And what would happen? Absolutely nothing. The birds would carry on singing, but no one would stir in those graves. See, the call to the gospel, the call on its own, will do nothing. You see, a person who hears is not dead physically, but they are dead spiritually. They're dead in a particular way. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're wallowing in their sins. They can't escape their sins. They don't want to escape their sins. They're like an addict to sin. They, me, I was too. I couldn't help swearing before I became a Christian. A non-Christian friend of mine had to confront me about my language. This is how Paul puts it in Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Does that shock you? Surely there are some people who do good in this world. Some people who will get to heaven based on their good works. Well, some surely will want God. I suppose so. Well, after all, the Pharisees did. Do you remember they flocked to John the Baptist to get baptized? They were sensible. You see, but he then turned to them and said this in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, they'd come to God, they'd come to John the Baptist out of a sense of self-preservation. They realized that they needed to escape hell. They came to be baptized. Or maybe they came for other reasons, because they were just self-justified. Either they thought they were good enough, or they thought, I'm not good enough, but I'll get baptized and that will sort me out. See, there are various reasons why people might come to God with the wrong motive. Any of us who try and come out of natural motives would always come for the wrong motive. Some people become Christians because they think they'll get rich by it. It's this wicked thing called the prosperity gospel. Come to God and all your problems will be solved. You'll get a job, you'll become a millionaire. Why do they become Christians? Well, they think they've got it all, everything. They've got it all, haven't they? They can carry on in their sin. They can carry on being greedy and getting lots of money. And they can be sure of going to heaven at the end of it. It's a great deal for the sinner, isn't it? He's not going to be required to answer for his sin, for his sinful lifestyle. See, there are others. Oh, they want to be a Christian. They want to be a good person. And after all, good people and Christians, Christ makes us good. They're very popular in the workplace. They're very popular in the family house. They won't cause arguments. They'll be loving husbands and wives. Provided you take out the reproach of standing for Christ. As soon as that comes, and they say, well, I'm a Christian, and I believe that Jesus died for my sins, then the trouble comes. And then people start laughing at them. They lose their friends. They're mocked. Maybe they're persecuted. Maybe they'll lose their jobs. And then they say, hang on, this is not what I bargained for. I'm not having any more of this. And they fall away. Because you see, they've come to Christ with natural motives. And any of us, if we try and come to Christ out of natural motives, we will not have a true conversion. You can have a historical conversion. You can believe what the historical record says because it's historically said to be true. But friends, that's not true conversion. True conversion is when you meet Christ as these disciples did and you trust him for your salvation. How does that happen? We are incapable of coming with our own motives. And the disciples were in no different position. They were all invited to follow the Lord Jesus, but they were only able to because they'd been chosen. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What a remarkable invitation. You see, the reason why I said it's such a... I'm going to tell you about the most extraordinary invitation you'll ever receive, is that this was an invitation that the disciples could only accept because something had happened first in their hearts to enable them to accept it. It's rather like someone who's got a dinner party. He invites everybody, but he knows they're all going to refuse unless he does something. I don't know what it is. I tell you what, let me give this as an example. He knows they're all going to refuse if he doesn't give them the address. This is just a poor example. So he just gives the address to five people, so only five people can come. Because although he's invited everybody, he's only enabled a few of them to come. So it is with the gospel. That all are invited, but only those that God has chosen will be able to come. And lest we think that that is unfair, We have the answer in Romans chapter 9. And it's a bit of a startling answer. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see, God has chosen us, those who will believe in Christ. He has chosen them beforehand, and it is for his glory that he has chosen them, and it shows his mercy. And his power is shown in that he does not choose everybody. And friends, as we read here as well in Romans chapter 9, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. None of us will get to heaven because we want to on our own, or because we are a faster runner in that great race than other people. It's because God has shown us mercy. God has changed our wills to desire him. And we'll find out just in a moment. You see, because they were dead in their transgressions and sins, just like those men and women and children who lie in that graveyard, they couldn't accept any invitation, could they? They had to be made, they will have to be made alive first, just like Lazarus in the tomb. Lazarus, in order to come out of that tomb, see, Jesus said to Lazarus, who was buried in that tomb, he'd been there for 4 days, Lazarus, come out. And those words woke him up. And he got up, but he had to be given life first, and he had to be healed first for him to come out and hear to reply to that voice. See, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, one of the Jewish teachers who came to him by night, in John chapter 3, he said, ye must be born again. And he was talking not just to Nicodemus when he said that, because if he'd just been talking to Nicodemus, he would have said, thou must be born again. But he used the second person plural. Is that called the vocative tense? Anyway, whatever it is, he said it in the plural. Ye must be born again, talking to everybody. Everybody must need a new birth because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And the new birth is not under our control. This is what we read in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, that excludes, except for that last exception. They weren't born of blood. In other words, just because their parents were Christians, just because they were Jews, they weren't born. Not of the will of the flesh, not because they wanted to be, and not because of the will of any man, not because anyone else wanted them to be, but because God gave them the new birth. See, these disciples, back in John chapter 15, were only able to receive the invitation that they were given because God had given them the new birth. God had awakened them spiritually. And they had no control over this process. This we see in John chapter 3, verse 8. See, I said, preaching here without the Holy Spirit is like preaching in a graveyard. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. John 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You can hear the sound of the wind, but you can't say where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. You can just see its effect on a person. And the Holy Spirit is the one who uses the words of the Bible to bring new life to the believer, to whichever believer has been chosen beforehand. So the choice that the Lord Jesus... I'm just getting slightly ahead of myself. See, the Holy Spirit works together with the Father and the Son, for the three are one. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The choice that the Lord Jesus speaks about in our passage is the choice that was made by the Father in eternity past. This is what we read in Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he, the Father, have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. According as he, the Father, have chosen us in Christ, that is, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, that choice, the choice to bring us to Christ, was made in eternity past, friends, before we were ever born. So we could go on. There is much more we could say about this eternal choice. We're going to go on this evening to see why we were chosen, what we were chosen for. But friends, what does that mean for us today? It means that if we are Christians, we know that the choice was not ours. It didn't rely on a decision that we took. It's because God worked in our hearts first. He brought us to spiritual life. He changed our hearts. Instead of being hearts of stone that hated God and loved sin, we were given hearts of flesh that love God and want to serve him and see our wretched state and repent and believe the good news. We're given that ability by God's Spirit. And so, friends, it means that if you have a desire to follow Christ, if today as you hear these words, you say, yes, I see I'm a sinner. I see that Christ has died on the cross for sinners. And I want to be part of God's people. That, although it seems to have come from you, just as the disciples thought they'd chosen Christ, God has worked in you to bring about that change in your heart. And you may believe, you must believe. And if you do believe, you're not going to be turned away. But that choice to believe has already been given to you by God. That's what the Bible says. And so take your opportunity. God has worked in you to bring you to this point. See, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 13. Turn to him now and believe on him. And you can trust your whole salvation to him. For we read in Philippians 1 verse 6, a verse that our brother mentioned in our prayer meeting, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the person who comes to Christ, who puts his whole trust in the finished work of Christ for his salvation, he's not relying on his own strength to get through to the end. God will help him. God will change our hearts. And he will help us. We have to obey. We must go his way too. But it's not a work we do on our own. God who has started, God who has given us this new birth in Jesus Christ, will take us and change us and enable us to do good works for him, until we are ready to be taken from this world to be with the Lord Jesus forever. So if you have not received Christ today, you've heard and you want to believe, remember those comforting words. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you want that burden of your sin to be released, come to the Lord Jesus now. This is a work he has brought you to this point. Let him carry you through. And if you are a believer and you're uncertain, am I going to be able to make it to the end? You needn't worry. Because the Lord who has opened your eyes and brought you to Christ, he will bring you through, because he's promised. All we have to do is trust him, believe him, obey him. Obey that prompting in our heart to go his way. The Lord will do it for us. Amen. Well, we'll sing our final hymn, please, number 311.